able to read it, and I would encourage you to keep reading it, maybe on a daily basis, you know, while we're in this series. Psalm 139 begins, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. That means God can read your mind.
Yeah.
Kind of sobering, isn't it? Do you want God to read your mind? Well, you like it or not, doesn't matter. He's reading it anyway. So that's an encouragement to control your thought life. And Psalm 139 also concludes with this thought where David, presumably the psalmist who wrote Psalm 139, he wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a prayer that we should begin each day with. Make sure that our heart is clean before Him. And it's like David is saying right there, Lord, since you know all about me, help me clean up my act before the day of judgment. And recognize that, brothers and sisters, everyone will be judged for the life that they have lived here on earth. So now is the time to get right with God and not wait until you're ashamed at Him at the day of judgment. Now, some thoughts on the world. This is what God was dealing with me. You know, at first I put on their random thoughts about the world, you know, and I thought, well, if I put that as the title, then they're going to think I don't know what I'm doing. And again, I'm still not quite all there, but I'm getting better. And I prayed long and hard yesterday before I started writing this sermon about exactly what I should share. And I asked the Lord to make sure that I was going to give out coherent thoughts and not an incoherent message. Now, this trip to Thailand, in addition to visiting Dolly's family and friends and traveling around Bangkok and other places, I brought along with me a book by a man by the name of Steve Gallagher, who is the founder of Pure Life Ministries. And the title of this book was Intoxicated with Babylon. And the book is subtitled The Seduction of God's People in the Last Days. You know, the deceptions in this world are getting heavier and heavier the closer we get to the end of time, brothers and sisters. But what does that title mean, intoxicated by Babylon? Well, everybody knows what intoxicated means, don't you? You know, get intoxicated with drugs or alcohol. And the problem is we get intoxicated by Babylon, which Gallagher is identifying with the world and the world system. And that is, we get more and more enamored by the world and what the world tells us is truth. Now, Gallagher uses the overall scripture, kind of the framework in his book of the book of Revelation. How many of you know that the book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible where God promises a blessing upon the reader? Because I think that the blessing rests upon the fact that he talks so much about the world and coming out of the world and the world system. And that's how you really get blessed by God is, you know, there's that hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's what we should be doing in our daily lives. We need to be turning to Jesus, turning to the Lord, and putting the world behind us. Now, Gallagher gets into the book of Revelation, and he starts in chapters 2 and 3 with the letters to the churches. He focuses in particular about two of these letters. The very first one, found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, which is the church at Ephesus. And the last one, which is the church at Laodicea. And I tell you that we are right there, right now, in these United States of America, in the church at Laodicea. Some take those churches and associate them with the various ages of the church. And right now, the church, at least in America, has become unbelievably corrupt. And this is what the main thing that he was talking about in the book. I'll talk more about those two churches a little bit later on. First, I want to digress a little bit, talk about what happened here at Trinity Church while Dolly and I were gone. The messages that I picked out were from a program hosted by Donnie Swaggart entitled Preachers, Patriots, and Providence. I hope that you were all able to come out and listen to them and kind of absorb about what it was talking about. The two programs that I selected to be played here were the ones on the first and then the second Great Awakening. You know, these were experienced by America early on in its history. The first Great Awakening was probably the more important one because it's the one that so prominently and profoundly affected and influenced the founding fathers of America. It seems that when, you know, the Europeans first really settled America, you know, they had a lot of hardships in the very beginning. It was a brand new land. They didn't know how to survive in it. And gradually, after about 100 years or so, you know, they were becoming complacent. And they were thinking more and more, instead of focusing on God, they were focusing more and more about the day-to-day living, the daily grind, trying to get out ahead. God was getting left behind. And so worldly thinking was creeping in. And this was just, the worldly is just human thinking apart from God. They were leaving God behind and not placing him foremost. And God and his providence, how many of you remember providence? What providence means? God has everything under control. God and his providence was already looking ahead to the founding of this new nation, the United States of America, that would later play such a prominent role in the history of the entire world, particularly during the two great world wars. And it was like God was saying, I don't wish this new nation that I'm founding to be based upon worldliness. I want it to be different. I want it to be focused on godliness. And that's what the United States of America was founded on godliness. And so God saw worldliness creeping into the church of the new settlers, and he decided to shake this soon-to-be nation to its very core, you know, during that great first Great Awakening. And he used men such as Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and the two Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley, to spearhead that first Great Awakening. And it was godly thought based on this Great Awakening that bled down into the founding documents of this new nation. First with the Declaration of Independence, and then later on with the Constitution of the United States of America. By the way, how many constitutions have we ever had in America? How many of you know how many constitutions? We've only had one, right? We've had the same constitution throughout our history. You know, in Dali's country of Thailand, would you believe that they've had about 20 or 30 constitutions that have been written? But we've adhered to just one constitution. And this belief in the one God and His sovereignty, His providence, finds its way into first the Declaration of Independence. And it's said there in the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." You know, what's a shame about that is it took, you know, that was written right into the Declaration of Independence, but it took this nation about 90 years before it ever saw it to fruition. And, you know, it's still being realized now. And that they are endowed by their Creator. It mentions the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So right from the beginning of this nation, the name of the Creator is invoked and stating that our rights come from Him. This is a brand new concept in this history of this world, brothers and sisters. Because before, you know, the standard form of government was a king. And any rights that you had stemmed from this king and his whims. And that's what we rebelled against, is we said, no, we don't want to have a king over us. We want to have God over us. And we couldn't have had this godly beginning if we were still cold and worldly. And so God sent those great awakenings to us to stem that mentality. Some other thoughts on the world. The world is constantly assailing the things of God, and it is vying for your love and attention over God. And it continually seeks to suppress God and the knowledge of God in our thinking. Now, the Church of Ephesus is illustrative of this. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them that are evil, and has tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted." So Jesus, in this letter to the Ephesians, starts out by commending the Ephesian church. He commended them largely for two things. One is the fact that they would not tolerate false doctrine being taught in their church. And number two, the fact that they were laboring for the Lord. But then he turns and he says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." So it's not enough to have correct doctrine and engage in actively in church work, God also wants something else from you. And you know what that is? That is your heart.
Amen.
Remember the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And some of the other gospels add, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God. He wants to be numero uno in your life. What was the first commandment in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Now, what had the Ephesian believers left their first love for? Well, it seems to me pretty obvious that they left him for their love of the world. Maybe they were puffed up with pride. Remember those three elements of temptation? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Maybe they were getting puffed up with pride. You know, we're hot stuff here. We don't tolerate this false doctrine. And we're doing all this work. Maybe they became conceited from that. And maybe other things. You know, they were completely immersed in the Greco-Roman culture of the day with all of its immorality and materialism. Now, the same thing is happening here in the American church today. The church here in America has left its first love and has embraced the spirit of the world. It's not only tolerating the world, but it's embracing it in its doctrine. And I've got a couple of cases where that's obvious to see. One is the health and wealth gospel, which you've heard me rail against before. And the health and wealth gospel, it said, you know, that you can just get anything you want if you embrace it with your faith. And that's nothing more than the lust of the eyes. Right? You see something, you want it, and then you name it, claim it, frame it, you know, and God's going to give it to you. Well, if he does give it, and you know, what's weird is I read a book on this once, and he said that he took a walk through the parking lot in one of the churches where this health and wealth gospel was so prominent, and he looked at the cars in the parking lot. And you would think that if, you know, the health and wealth gospel was correct, you'd see it filled up with Lincolns and BMWs and Mercedes and really expensive cars. But you don't see that. It's the same cars that everybody, you know, normally drives around. You have some new cars, but you got a lot of beaters there, too. You know, so how is it that these people get fed this health and wealth gospel, but they are not able to transfer it into, you know, what they really want? So it's definitely a, you know, false gospel. And all these preachers that preach it, you know, they're really wealthy because they get all these donations in. And they say, see, it works for me, why, you know, but why doesn't it work for you? Well, they're hucksters with this health and wealth gospel. Another false teaching that's out there is what I term the self-help gospel. And I'm not going to mention any names. You know, in Gallagher has his ministry, Pure Life Ministries, he publishes this biannual magazine, and I was reading through those too while we were over there in Thailand, and I remember he was talking about one prominent preacher that preaches this self-help kind of message, and he didn't mention him by name, so I won't mention him either. But these people preach a message, you know, all their message is you know, lifting yourself up, you know, living a good life, feeling good about yourself. You could call it the gospel of self-esteem too. How you can improve your life by feeling good or better about yourself. Some people, if they've got hang-ups like depression or maybe some kind of spiritual bondage, and they go to what they call Christian psychologists. Now, Gallagher also dealt with this Christian psychology in his book, and it's more or less just an oxymoron. You say, well, what's an oxymoron? An oxymoron is a contradiction in terms. You have Christian, and then you've got psychology. What kind of psychology? Based on secular psychology. And secular psychology was, you know, spearheaded by Sigmund Freud and those guys back in the 1950s. And so you've got, they're based upon the wisdom of man. So how can you be Christian and at the same time be based on the wisdom of man? It's a contradiction of terms. Everybody see that?
Yes.
Now what's wrong with this message of gospel of the self-esteem? The problem is it's man-centered or self-centered and not God-centered. And a true gospel has got to be God-centered. It's got to be God-centered. There's nothing wrong with trying to feel good about yourself. It's the methodology that you use. And there's nothing, by and large, in this message about improving your relationship with God. You know, there's nothing about repentance and conviction of sin and repentance. It's all about you trying to feel good about yourself. You know, there's nothing in it about God cleaning up your life. You know, some of you may not like the things that I'm saying here. I want you to know how much that disturbs me. Seriously, brothers and sisters, I'm not up here to win a popularity contest with you. I'm here to preach the Word of God from this pulpit. And that's what I intend to do. I intend to tell you like it is. And if you're unhappy in life, if you're suffering from depression, and you want to go to these self-help kind of preachers, you know, in the words of Chuck Smith, I heard him say this once, true happiness in life comes from a right relationship with God. If you have that right relationship with God, you're not going to be unhappy. You're going to receive His love. And your self-esteem is not based upon how you feel about yourself. It's how you know God feels about you. He loves you, brothers and sisters. And receive that. Learn to receive that love. And then your happiness will break forth into your life. Now, the church at Laodicea, as bad as the Ephesian church was, leaving their first love in favor of the world, the Laodicean church was way worse. Jesus railed at the Laodicean church in the latter verses of chapter 3, starting at verse 15. Jesus said to the Laodicean, you know, nothing good was said about the Laodicean church. You know, this is how you know that the health and wealth gospel is a lot of baloney. Is because you look at the poor church found in Smyrna that was suffering unbearable persecution at the time. And Jesus commented that they were poor materially in the goods of this world, but they were rich in their faith. They were rich in Jesus. And Jesus had nothing bad to say about the Smyrna church. That was undergoing all these trials and tribulations. You find that in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And here, the church at Laodicea, they were suffering none of this persecution. They were materially wealth. And so Jesus says to them, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. This is what they were saying. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. So, they were suffering from an overabundance of the wealthy things. And they were puffed up with pride in what they said. But you do not know that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And he's talking about spiritual riches here, not material riches. The material riches of this life are going to pass away one day, right? You can't take it with you. And buy from him white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. They were naked in terms of their spirituality. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now that describes the church here in America more accurately probably than the Ephesian church. You know, the Ephesian church had just lost its first love, but they still did not tolerate false doctrine. Whereas the church in America not only tolerates this false teaching of the health and wealth gospel and this gospel of self-esteem, it is embracing it. Now, there are three ways, as I see it. Actually, after I wrote this, I thought of a fourth way, and that's social media. Some of you don't have to worry about social media because you don't have it. But there's three other ways that the world has crept into the Church of America. First is secular music, and there's also movies and television. Secular music. You know, in the 1960s, secular music began to change radically with new genres appearing and ultimately culminating in what they call acid rock. And this appealed to the sensual and to the drug culture. You know, probably the most prominent band during the 1960s was the Beatles. I mean, remember when the Beatles first came here? And over that decade of the 1960s, even the Beatles changed radically. You know, it used to be, I want to hold your hand, and, you know, she loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then it, you know, towards the end of the decade, it took a decidedly darker turn, you know, and you had new songs like Eleanor Rigby and, things like that. Some of you can probably also name some of those songs that took a darker turn. And you had the acid rock groups such as Black Sabbath. I remember once seeing an album cover of Black Sabbath, and on this cover of this album, it featured a bunch of naked people and demons on a bed, and these all-encompassing arms encircling the bed. And there was a skull at the top, the head of the bed, and underneath that skull was a number. How many of you know the number? 666. So you know where their music was coming from. What about movies and TV? You know, movies and TV create an alternate world in which God generally, you know, there are a few movies that came out. I remember when I was in young, maybe I was about 10 years old, there were a couple of movies came out that really affected me deeply. One of them was the Ten Commandments, and the other one was the movie entitled King of Kings, which was about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those affected me very deeply spiritually. But those movies are few and far between now. Mostly they create an alternate world in which God either does not exist or he plays no role whatsoever in the lives of the characters. God is completely ignored. You know, we watch movies and TV for escapism. What are we trying to escape? Well, we want to escape the humdrum of our daily lives, right? But that's not all that we escape from. In these movies, we escape from God, too. Do you ever think about that? These movies and TV programs completely leave out God. Even good and wholesome programs like Leave It to Beaver. You know, Dolly used to watch Leave It to Beaver over there in Thailand. She was living with a pretty well-to-do family, and so she got to see a lot of these TV programs, and she loves Leave It to Beaver. But even in Leave It to Beaver, God, for the most part, plays little or no role whatsoever in the characters' lives. You know, the Disney company has gone off the deep end now, and they're embracing all of this wokeism, this radical gender ideology. But you know, when I look back at those movies particularly the animation ones, you know, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and Sleeping Beauty, and what did you see in there? You saw fairy godmothers and witches and magic. Well, that's all the occult. So even during that period of time, I don't know if Walt Disney was a Christian or not, but if he was, he didn't have very good discernment, because that really, you know, the occult has no place in the Christian worldview. It exists, but it's to be shunned. So there were bad roots all along in the Disney Corporation. Other thoughts on movies, TV and movies. TV and movies not only leave out God, but they glorify the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Paul writes to the Galatian believers, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery." You know the word there for sorcery? You know what that is? That's the Greek word pharmakeia, which is where we get our word pharmacy from. You see, the Greco-Roman world at the time didn't separate the partaking of drugs from sorcery, because the shamans, as today, often would take drugs into their system and produce this altered state of consciousness by which they would communicate with the spirit world. hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the works of the flesh stands out in contrast with the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul talks about in the succeeding verses, verses 22 and 23. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth. Now, how many of these works of the flesh do you see depicted over and over again on TV, the TV and movie screen? Right? You know, fornications and adultery. How often do you see people in bed together, you know, on the movies? And almost certain it's not with their husband or wife. It's with somebody else. Uncleanness and lewdness. You know, you go to the sitcoms on today's TV, and it's just punctuated by all these sexual innuendos and things like that. I can't watch them. I never got into, you know, the sitcoms back in the 1960s when I was growing up were, you know, clean, you know, and they were funny too. You know, Gilligan's Island, McHale's Navy, Ozzie and Harriet, you know, good clean comedy. But now it's all a lot of trash for the most part. Sorcery, you know, you often see, you know, movies that depict this sorcery and the occult. You know, movies like Rosemary's Baby.
Oh, God.
You know, and The Exorcist, right? Amen. You know, how many know what I'm talking about? Okay. Murders. How often do you see depicted on TV people getting killed?
Often.
Very often. And the thing is, you know what that does? It plants in your mind that human life is cheap. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, human life is not cheap. Cheap. God created us to have a relationship with Him. How many of these people that get killed on those are actually saved? Drunkenness, you know. Alcohol is usually served and given in a positive light. You know, even the protagonists in these movies and TV screen, they drink alcohol, and so it's always placed in a positive light. Okay, I'm almost finished here. Not with the subject, we're going to probably pick up again next week, you know, because there's a lot more that needs to be said on this. What it means to us as a church, we need to start taking a close look at our individual lives and ask ourselves, are we allowing worldly thinking to creep into our minds? Remember the second part of that verse, 1 John 2, verse 15. Second part of that says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, and I've quoted these scriptures to you many times before, and I've always gone on to, you know, the elements of temptation, which as I mentioned a few weeks ago, you know, these elements of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you dwell on them, they become an obsession to you. They take over your life. But I never really focused on that second part of 1 John 2:15. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So it's not enough to say, Lord, I want to receive your love. You've also got to learn to shun the love of the world. The contrast could not be more distinct. If you love the world, you cannot love God. And this really hit home for me, with me. The love of the Father is not in him. And I've taken an honest look in my own life, you know, during this time of vacation, I did a lot of reflecting on my own life. And I hate to say it, but I feel like I've let the love of the world become too great in my life. And, you know, I've asked God to show me ways that I can cut down on the world and its influence in my own life. You know, many times we wonder why we don't feel God's love for us. We may even wonder if he loves us all. If he loves us at all. Do you ever feel that way? God, do you really love me? Maybe you've allowed the love of the world to become too great of an influence on your own life. Because the love of the world will cause your love for God to grow cold. So the question for all of us is, your love for God growing cold? If you feel like it is growing cold, then the best solution for that is to let your love of the world wane and let your love for him wax hot, you know, become greater in your life. Now, there's many other things, you know, that I've been thinking about during our vacation, and I'm going to get into that at least next week. You know, the week after next is Palm Sunday, and then we've got Easter. But I want to close the service here with a closing song. And so if you would cue that up there, it's called Refiner's Fire. And as the artist sings this, I want you to all think about that.